Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it. Thank you for giving us a testimony of all that you have done in the past and how you have brought about salvation. And Lord, we ask that your words would ring in our hearts as these songs that we have been able to sing have rung in our ears and we have sung with fullness of joy. Lord, we ask you to please grant fullness of your Spirit as we sing, as we listen, as we go through this season, as we shop. Would you allow the joy that comes through knowing Christ to be present in all of our lives? Would you please keep us from mistakenly missing the point of all that you have done throughout history? Would you keep us from missing the magnificence of this message that the angels have given to us? And God, I pray that you would let us hear it this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And I praise that you would pull back a little curtain and reveal your glory. For Lord, we come to you listening to your word. We cherish your word. So please speak to our souls. And I pray for your help in doing what I can't do. Lord, we need the presence of your Spirit. We need the work of your Holy Spirit in and among us. So Jesus, we want to lift you up. We want to exalt your name. We want to rejoice over the truth that a Savior has come, who is Christ the Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This little portion of Scripture is very unique because it is the only place in Scripture where all three terms of Jesus, being referred to Jesus as Savior and Christ and Lord, appear. So this is a portion that ought to have our attention. It ought to grab the affections of our heart. It ought to pull us nearer to the Lord because of this incredible mystery that we see unfolding outside of Bethlehem and given to a couple of shepherds by a group of angels, one initially, and then an entire host suddenly appears. But one question that comes is, to me, as I sit and I read this passage, the first question that appears to me is, why on earth would God deliver such a magnificent message to just ordinary guys, shepherds? Why this message, this incredible message, to nobodies? And then the second question is, what on earth does it mean? What is this message that they are carrying? And how ought it to affect us? So my prayer, one of them this week as I have moved into looking at this message, has been that God would do something in our hearts and give us a little bit of the excitement and wonder of the great joy, the good news that we are told this message brings. Good news, and then it yields great joy. And I can't work up great joy. I can't fake that. I can, but before the Lord, it will be nothing. Where's the lasting sense of joy and awe and wonder? Don't you just wish you could have been there that night? I mean, if only those guys had cell phones. I mean, I just wish we could pop a YouTube video up so that we could all see what would that have been like. I think it would have probably burnt up the phones, but you know, what's going on is this incredible announcement of a birth. It's a birth announcement, right? This angels are sent from heaven to announce the birth of a baby. And just on Friday, I received an announcement from a friend of mine that he had a little baby boy had shown up. This is Mr. Hickey, little Jacob Hickey. And he popped into the world Thursday night. And I got this little simple email. I'm sure it's just a cell phone pic. It was sent to 28 people. And it's simple. That's what we do, right? Today, when we want to announce the birth, we want to share good news, we post it. We take a picture and we post it. Or if you're really into birth announcements, you hire a professional photographer, you get a great picture, you find a company that knows how to package all of this. I mean, how do you get a little person to lay like that? I don't know what they do. Mine never did that, right? They were constantly moving and screaming and squirming, and you can't lie them still. Did they give him drugs? I don't know what they gave him. But right, this is how we announce a birth. We do it, we post a picture on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and we send it out so the world would know. Anybody can access the information. That's not the way God did it. He didn't do it like that. Why? I mean, if this is such wonderfully important news, why not send 10,000 angels to spread across the entire globe rather than one to a couple of shepherds? That's astounding to me. And yet, what do we see? Verses 8 and 9. In the same region, that is, in the same region of Bethlehem where Joseph and Mary have now landed, the same region, shepherds out in the field watching over their flocks by night. Nighttime, right? Dark. There's no, you know, stadium lighting out for these guys on their little flock, wherever they're keeping. They're a couple miles outside of Bethlehem. It's dark. Maybe there's a fire. That's it. They don't have tech lights that, you know, light up the entire universe when you push the things and turn them on. There's no mag lights at their side. It's just darkness, and here they are watching over their flocks. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them like nothing they had ever seen in their lives. And we know this because the Word tells us they were filled with fear. Not just a little bit of fear, but what? Great fear. They're terrified. They've never seen anything like this in their entire lives. The whole countryside lights up, and there's an angel in front of them. And of course, what do we hear? We hear this announcement about the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem. They didn't broadcast this on the Bethlehem Broadcasting Company. It wasn't on CNN or Jerusalem News Network or whatever. It was one angel with a couple of shepherds out in the field. And they fall on their faces out of sheer terror. But I guess God knows how to make an announcement if He wants to make an announcement, right? If you want to get a message out, hire some glorious angels who are channeling the sun and send them out in the middle of night in order for their radiance and brightness to shine forth. That'll get your attention. And it does. But why these simple guys? Who were they to receive such a wonderful message? Why this magnificent news revealed to such mundane men? If you're a mundane person, this message is for you. If you're just an average Joe, this is for you. Here is God revealing Himself to simple shepherds. Right? What's the equivalent today? Landscapers? They're the lowest of the low, right? They're third shift workers. They're working the overnight. They have no seniority. These are not impressive people. They're shepherds. They're dusty. They're dirty, right? If they get a bath every other week, maybe. And in the winter months, every other month will be fine. These are just simple guys. They're not members of the social elite. They don't have advanced degrees. They're not wearing Canada Goose parkas and sleeping in North Face sleeping bags. They carry their beds on their backs. They're simple people. We know nothing about these folks. We don't know who their parents were. We don't know what tribe they came from. We have no information whatsoever. These are about as nobody as you get. We don't even know their names. And yet here they have this most wonderful message that is given to them. They're like what? They're minimum wage workers in a high-risk job. Who wants to care for maybe the stupidest animals on the planet all the time, completely defenseless, making $10 an hour, and they've got to fight wolves and occasional lion and an occasional bear, right? That's what King David was a shepherd. He had to tackle bears and lions on one or two occasions. Do you want to make $10 an hour fighting bears and lions and wolves? These are these guys. This is who God revealed the greatest message of all the world to. You a third shift worker? What's the point? This reveals something about the character of God, not the character of those shepherds. God is the kind of God who, like Mary said, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, looks upon the estate of the humble. God pays attention to the people everybody else, like you and me, can easily overlook. He humbles the exalted and he exalts the humble. This is the kind of God we serve. So he offers a magnificent message through this angel to such mundane men. And what do they say? Verses 10 to 12. The angel said to them, "Fear not." It's always the first words out of an angel's mouth. Anytime any angel shows up in Scripture, whoever is around hits the deck, face down in the dirt, because seeing an angel is evidently earth-numbingly paralyzing. And so, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign: you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Do not fear, I bring you good news." You know, this is the job description of angels, by the way. If you ever wondered what do angels do, they bring good news to the people of God. Real quick, job description of an angel is found in Hebrews 1:14. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. God sends out angels to serve people who are going to be saved. They assist and serve those who are one day going to inherit salvation. This is what angels do, and this is what they're doing: bringing a good message for those who are one day going to be saved. Salvation is beginning to unfold here for the very purpose of why these angels are coming. And so this is good news, and it ought to bring us great joy. Verse 10, "I bring you good news," is what the angel says, "of great joy." So we can't hear this message without it having an effect on our heart. We've all heard this 1,000 times, probably. If you've spent your life growing up in church, how many times have you heard this? You can't even count. So we have to listen with the ears of saying, "God, this is the purpose for this good news. It ought to bring us great joy. There's something here that is great and wonderful and to be had if only we have the ears to hear it. Good news of great joy." So why? For what purpose? Where could that joy come from? The first thing I see is this is good news and great joy for all the people. The angels here, this is not meaning this is good news for the Gentiles too. It's not what they're saying. The definite article, the here, means you shepherds. This is a message specifically to the shepherds because there's nobody else around. And the angel is saying to them, this is good news of great joy, which is for all the people. Meaning, you got to go tell somebody about this. You can't keep this to yourself. What we're going to tell you is that this good news is for all of the Israelites. This is for all of Israel. It will move into the realm of being a blessing to the Gentiles. That is part of God's intention from the very beginning. Remember his command to Abraham long ago, right? "In you, all nations of the world will be blessed," right? This is good news for us Gentiles, and we're going to get there before we end today. But the point here is, this is for all the people. You cannot keep quiet about this. This is for when you leave here, you've got to share this. And they do. Luke 2, 16 and 17. After they go and find this little guy wrapped up in Oshkosh B'gosh or whatever, lying in a manger, they go and tell. Verse 16, "They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this little child." They obeyed. They did it. They went, they saw, and then afterwards that they saw everything that unfolded exactly as the angel said, they took off and they went around town and they started talking. And word spread. And the Bible goes on and tells us everybody was amazed. So this good news, great joy, comes from sharing it. You get joy when you share your joy. You don't receive great joy if you stay silent about your faith. It is in the sharing it that joy begins to well up. You can't be quiet. We can't be quiet. These shepherds could not be quiet. If you want to know greater joy, if your faith is fading, then you need to start talking. It's one of the means by which God causes our joy to begin to well up within us. Tell somebody, right? We do it about everything we enjoy. All of us, if you love your kids, you can pull out a little slideshow of a bunch of pictures on your phone. They're wonderful. They bring you joy. You talk easily about it or whatever brings you joy. If it's the Patriots or who knows what, if it's a good Thanksgiving meal and the turkey was fantastic, you talked about it. If it's your job, if your job is wonderful, or by goodness, if there's a long stretch of the imagination, your spouse or some of your kids, somebody in your family brings you joy. We talk about the things we love. These angels had told these shepherds, go and spread the word, and they did it. Part of the good news is sharing it. But also, this good news is ancient. There's roots that go way back. This little baby who is born this day in the city of David, that in every good Jewish mind would take back in your thinking to the roots of a prophecy long ago spoken by Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we see this. This is Bethlehem. Remember, the shepherds are just outside Bethlehem. There's deep connections with old promises to this little town. Micah 5, 2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Meaning, Bethlehem, nobody even pays attention to you. And yet from you is going to come a ruler who one day will stand for me, who will rule the entire nation. How many of us come from little insignificant families? We think God can do nothing with us. And yet here we again are learning about our God, a God who takes little nothings of nobodies and does magnificently wonderful things about with them and through them. This day, this unfolding, this ancient promise, Micah lived 700 years prior to Jesus. 700 years. And he through the Holy Spirit, prophesied that a ruler would come from Bethlehem. All the Jews knew this. They knew where Messiah was going to be born. It was in Bethlehem because of this verse. And now, this in the city of David takes the minds of these shepherds back 700 years to an ancient prophecy and says, this is beginning to be fulfilled. This is unfolding right before your eyes. There's good reason for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He was born in a place that we are told long ago that Messiah would be born. And so this points them back. This is part of the good news. This ancient promise that is beginning to be fulfilled. And then we see these amazing three words, which are Jesus, this who is born in the city of David, this is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Only three times that we find these titles combined in Scripture. He is Savior, He is Christ, and He is Lord. So first of all, Savior. What's a Savior? Savior in Old Testament terminology is one who delivers a person from evil or from their enemies. So here's what Matthew says about Jesus. How is he Savior? From what does he save us? Right? If he's only meant for the Jews, then maybe the saving's all done and we really can't benefit. Matthew tells us this, 1:21, Mary will bear a son. He's talking to Joseph here. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from what? From sins. This little baby boy who is born will save his people from sins. If a Savior is one who delivers from an enemy, our greatest enemy is sin. Sin is the thing which separates from God. God is holy. Sin is the exact opposite. And so all sinners are necessarily separated from the presence of God, which is all of us. We're born into a state of separation, and yet Jesus comes, we're told, to save from sins. He comes to take away sins, take away the boundary, take away the separation, so that intimacy and closeness can be brought together. Remember the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, right? A virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son, and his name shall be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Peace. Emmanuel is actually where we were headed. But Emmanuel, his name shall be called Emmanuel. That means God with us. Sin is what separates us from God. Jesus comes as the one who removes that separation so that we can then be in the presence of the Lord. I'm amazed at how these points all flow together. This is what Jesus is. He is Savior. He saves us from our sins. Christ, what does that mean? It's not Jesus' last name. You grew up thinking that. Everybody says it. It means Messiah. It's a word that means the anointed one, the chosen one. This is why this prophecy relating back to the city of David is so significant, because we're told, even in back as far as the book of Psalms, that the Messiah will come from the line of David. And Jesus, born out of the city of David, a descendant of David, he stands in the line of David. He is the anointed one. He's the chosen one who will stand and reign. Lord, he is Savior, he's Christ, and he is Lord. This is a word in the Old Testament that usually only refers to God. And here it is used to refer to Jesus. Now, Luke does not take any time to unfold this meaning as we look at this passage. So I'm not going to unfold it greatly. But as you continue to read the Scripture, this word Luke begins to use to point to the divine nature of who Jesus is. This word, Lord, means there is such an intimate connection between Jesus and God the Father. He's His Son. This is that pointer that causes us, and remember, this is a doctrine. If you guys ever wonder, how in the world could a man, a human person, be understood to be God? Well, that didn't just happen instantly. It came from wrestling with texts like this, from the perspective of how can this be true? And it points to other truths. And so here, Lord, a word used only of God in the Old Testament, used in reference to Jesus, giving us a little hint at His nature. And if you're doubters, right, this is great, because this angel, after he says, unto you is born this day, today, all prophecy is unfolding, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you're thinking, how can I believe this? If you're a shepherd, that's probably what you're thinking. And the angel is very kind, because the next words out of his mouth, this will be a sign for you, verse 12. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The cloths that he's wrapped in, that's not the amazing sign. The fact is, he's lying in a food trough, right? An animal feeding trough. If this is Messiah, you'd expect him to be born in the Jerusalem Hyatt, or the, you know, present of that day equivalent, some massive place. Great people are born into great circumstances, not food feeding troughs for animals. And yet, this is the angel says, this is where you're going to find him. And the angels, as they say this fact, there's suddenly in all of heaven, this curtain of night is ripped back and all of heaven breaks loose and angels begin to praise God. And here's verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, God works in sudden ways. Suddenly there was this angel, and with the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. As this one angel speaking to these shepherds says, you're going to have some proof. Here's how you can find Him. He's born today. There's a lot of kids born today. The one wrapped in little swaddling cloths lying in a food trough. That's the one. He's the one. And suddenly, all these angels from behind Him, the background chorus breaks out and they begin to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. What this means is when we give God the glory that is due Him, peace comes. When we rightly put God in the place that He ought to be in our lives, there is a kind of peace that flows out of that. This phrase does not mean can't you guys just be peaceful and nice to each other during the Christmas season? This is what Christmas is about, is being nice to each other. Be good, you know, exercise some goodwill towards one another. This peace that Jesus brings is not a peace that enables you to go do good stuff to your neighbors and coworkers and get your, you know, your cubicle mate a cup of coffee every once in a while. This peace is a peace that comes between you and God before ever allowing you to be kind to your neighbor. Jesus comes as a Savior to save us from our sins, which keeps us from God, which means because we're sinners, the wrath of God abides on us. And yet Jesus comes to atone for those sins, to take away God's wrath, so there's peace between us and Him. Then there can be peace between all of us and on this earth. But this peace, this gift, is when we glorify God that He has sent a man to die for our sins so that we don't have to, so that the wrath of God does not abide on us, but the love of God. That's what Jesus does. He is a living manifestation of the love of God. And He laid down and poured out His blood to show it. He gave His life for that to happen. That peace is between us and God. There's no longer any wrath. There's no longer any fear that God will hate us or kill us because Jesus died. This is the peace that Jesus brings. It's between us and God. And then we live out of that peace, out of that confidence of knowing, I'm accepted. All of my sins are washed away. Everything that keeps me from God, He's forgiven. Everything that keeps me from my fellow man, my coworkers and family, all removed and washed away. That's the peace that Jesus brings. That's the peace that He gives to this earth. It's not so all of us can get along and nations can get along. If God's in the right place, we'll be in the right place. But that has to be first. And don't you think, if that's the meaning, this is what everybody thinks. This is the mistaken notion of Christmas. It's just be nice to each other. It's not. It is that Jesus has died to bear God's anger against us so that we could live in peace. That's the message of Christmas. And if we could have achieved world peace by now, don't you think we'd have done it? If it was possible? It's not possible. Broken people who are filled with this fear and anger towards one another, will never be any peace on this earth among us apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ. The only peace that will ever come is when we individually get right with God. And then I can be kind. Then love can flow out of us. When you know you're in a good place with God, you can be gracious to the people around you. You can take it when somebody pulls out in front of you. You can take it when you get passed over for the promotion. You can take it when your coworker is rude to you and doesn't bring you a cup of coffee and does everybody else. We've got more grace to realize there's far more to be had in this world in our individual relationship with God than with one another. This is the peace that He brings. This is the goodness of this news. So, mundane people, magnificent message here. Average Joes in this room, late night, third shift, overnight workers in this room, sometimes God can pierce the mundane and shine His glory into your lives. May we have the eyes to see. Don't despair if you're a nobody. Shepherds, little nobodies, angels were sent to give a message. And what was the message? This is for all the people. The final words of Jesus, go spread this. Share this news. This is not just for you to keep. Give it away. It will increase your joy as you begin to share what God is doing in your life, just to see a small thing that God has done. Share it with someone. Ian shared a little something with me this morning that blessed my soul. I thought there was something I had totally failed in, and maybe I haven't, he's just being kind to me, but it made me feel really good when he said, no, you did well. Right, there's a way in which kindness shared is encouraging. Spread the goodness of your love towards one another, knowing that you're in a good place with the Lord. That's what our job is as Christians. This is this goodness that we have been sent. Mundane people, and we have a magnificent message. We're intended to share it. We're intended to spread it. Let's do that during this Christmas season. Look for God to shine into the mundane. Be aware of his goodness and ability to work in simple ways. And don't despair. If you're low on joy, I want you to just pray this week as we close. Would you just say, Lord, would you just please open my eyes to what you're doing? Because one of the amazing things, these shepherds were, it was dark. They were standing in the middle of a night. They could not see what God was doing. They had no idea of a 700-year-old prophecy. And suddenly, just a couple of miles away, the unfolding of history was about to change the course of human time for all time. And the light of God's glory shone in and opened up for them a vista into God's goodness and glory that they wouldn't have otherwise seen. So why don't we just pray? God, let me see your glory. Will you open my eyes to see what you're up to? If you don't see God's glory in this time of season, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're like, I'm just not sure you're real. I don't believe this stuff. I don't think there was some crazy angel hanging out in the heavens singing to some average guys in the field. Then I want you to pray. I would invite you to pray. Lord, would you show me your glory? If you're real, would you please open up my eyes to see it? Andy gave testimony last night. That was a prayer he prayed, and God began to work. He opened up his eyes to the fact that God is real. If you doubt that God is real, pray, God, let me see you. If you're real, mean it. Don't fake it. Mean it. If you're real, let me see you at work. And for those of us who have been walking with him forever, and we open up our Bibles and we're like, oh, good grief. Just pray before you read. God, will you let me see your glory in your word? That's Psalm 119:18. Open up my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that before you read this book, and he will show you his glory. He answers that prayer. Andy Mills' living testimony. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of every one of us in this room to see your glory. If that is for the first time, for those who do not yet know you and are separated from you, then I pray they would say these words and ask you to begin to work. God, if you're real, show me you're real. Let me see you at work in this world. And Lord, for those of us who have become so accustomed to hearing this message that our ears are growing dull, would you please soften our hard hearts, give us tender ears, and let us pray, God, would you give me the eyes to see the glory of your goodness shining through your word and through the way you work in this world? Would you let us afresh see you and let us be moved by this good news? God, please don't let us go out of this room hearing this as mundane news. It's not. It's good news. It brings great joy. And I pray that you'd give every one of us in this room a reason to share the goodness of what you're doing in our lives. This only comes by grace. And Jesus, you bought the right for me to pray that prayer, for any of us to pray that prayer. So Lord, please work in our lives to glorify your name. Let us sing with all of the angels, glory to God in the highest. Let us sing it with a glad heart. And I pray that you would open up our eyes to your glorious working. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.